And our New Testament Bible reading this morning was Acts chapter 2, which you'll find on page 1093. Do hope you'll turn to that with me, please. Page 1093 in the Blue Church Bibles. And we're reading through these early chapters in the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. Even though it's not Pentecost Sunday this morning, obviously, that's the part of the story that we've reached in Acts chapter 2. Let me lead us in a short prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your gracious love towards us, Lord. And we thank you for your word to us today. And we pray that you'd especially be with us over these next few minutes as we read it. We pray that you'd soften our hearts. We acknowledge, Lord, that because of our sinful nature, we do tend to block out your word. We ask, Lord, that you would break through any barrier and speak right into our hearts and into our minds. Help us to understand your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever drawn up a family tree. Lots of people do. I frequently get inquirers wanting to look at church records, sometimes from as far away as America or Australia, trying to go back through the generations, tracing their ancestry, drawing up a family tree. The book of Acts is really the beginning of the Christian family tree. And as we read it, especially these early chapters, we can look back in time to the origins of the church. And the day of Pentecost is usually regarded as the very first day of the Christian church. Now, our attention this morning is on the Apostle Peter's first sermon, given on the day of Pentecost. So that same day, there have already been amazing signs that the Holy Spirit has come, a mighty wind shaking the foundation of the apostles' house, fiery tongues coming down on the apostles, whatever that looked like. Many different languages heard all around Jerusalem, miraculously spoken by the apostles. So the Holy Spirit has indeed come in power. And then, with all these astonishing happenings going around, Peter preaches a sermon. It sounds a bit of an anticlimax, a sermon. And yet it's actually through the word that God always works. The Apostle Peter is determined to explain exactly what is going on. He says, this is the beginning of the last days. This is the beginning of those days of opportunity, the days to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the days when he's reigning in power and sending his Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts is all about Jesus, the reigning Jesus. And Peter's sermon here is all about Jesus too. You can tell that just from the opening sentence in verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22, where Peter stands up and proclaims, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth." This is going to be a sermon about Jesus of Nazareth. And in that sense, it's a model for all church sermons today. What do you look for in a sermon when you come to church? Peter's is not a sermon about how to live a better life. It's not a sermon about how to feel more fulfilled or how to prosper in life. It's not even a sermon about the Holy Spirit, despite this being the very day of Pentecost. It's really an evangelistic sermon given to God's people about Jesus. There are some things that make this sermon quite unique to its setting. So, for example, Peter says to the Jerusalem crowd, "You crucified him." And they had, just 50 days earlier. That's unique to them. They were the crowd that did away with Jesus. But the main theme of the sermon is for us today and for all sermons at all times. It is Jesus himself. Sermons should be about who Jesus is and how we should respond to him. So what does Peter actually preach about Jesus? Here's the first thing. Look at verse 22 again, please. Verse 22. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This Jesus was a man accredited by God. Basically, Peter goes back and tells them the gospel story. We should never tire of hearing the gospel story. It must never become over-familiar to us. It's the amazing story which our world so desperately needs to hear, the story about Jesus. He was a man of God, the man of God, a man accredited by God through miracles and signs and wonders. And Peter reminds his congregation of Jesus' life, of his mighty works. He doesn't try to prove his miracles. He doesn't say, oh, this is how the resurrection happened. No, he didn't need to prove those miracles because Jesus had performed many of them in Jerusalem right in front of the people in this crowd. He did amazing signs, verse 22, as you yourselves know. Jesus lived, says Peter. He performed miracles. He died, verse 23. You killed him. Peter tells his congregation, you crucified him. You nailed him to a cross. This is no tame sermon. Did people start to walk away? Possibly some did. Or heckle Peter? You crucified him. But it was all part of God's plan. Verse 23 is the answer to those who try to drive a wedge between God's predestination and our responsibility. Both aspects are true. God deliberately planned the crucifixion, but you are responsible. Both true. And then he rose from the dead, the greatest miracle of all. God raised him up, verse 24. He did. Jesus was no ordinary man. He was a man accredited by God. God's stamp of approval was on him. He was raised from the dead. God's blessing was on him. So the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is how Peter starts his model sermon, a model for us with the gospel. And the book of Acts will repeat that gospel again and again in all the many sermons that it records. We can't hear it too often. What else does Peter preach about Jesus? He's a man accredited by God. He's also a man prophesied by David. Verse 25 for this, please. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. That's a quotation from Psalm 16, a psalm that was written about 1,000 years before Jesus came, a psalm that was written by the great King David of Israel, who writes that God will not abandon a certain person to the realm of the dead. Is David talking about himself? Of course not, says Peter. Here's David's tomb. It's in Jerusalem. You can go and visit it. Verse 29. No, David was prophesying hundreds of years earlier about the Christ who is still to come, the Holy One who will not see decay. End of verse 31. He will not see decay because he will rise. He has risen. Peter says to his Jewish congregation in Jerusalem, Jesus is the Christ whom we've all been waiting for. The Psalms talk about him. The prophets refer to him. The Old Testament is all about him. When you put all the jigsaw pieces together, they tell us about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the New Testament. Don't ignore the bits of the Bible that don't seem to fit. Was Psalm 16 confusing to the Jews? Well, it's all there to tell us about Christ. The Old Testament contains all the promises of God about his coming, about his death, and even about his resurrection. He's alive. So Peter is preaching a sermon all about Jesus, about his life, death, and resurrection. And look what else further down in verses 32 to 36, page 1094. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Remember, it's the day of Pentecost. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Yes, this Jesus. Peter puts the knife right in. Verse 36, this Jesus, whom you crucified, has been raised by God. He has ascended. He is the Lord. He's now the chief executive of the world. He's the boss, the ruler. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, to the most esteemed position. And Peter's proclamation is that this Jesus, who has lived and died and resurrected, is now King of kings and Lord of lords. This Jesus, this historical Jesus, who lived and walked in Palestine and died there, this Jesus has been raised to life, and now he's king. Peter's like the returning officer in an election. The returning officer who steps up to the microphone and says, all the frantic activity is now over, all the voting is now over, and here's the result. And Peter has told us the gospel, the good news of Jesus, his coming and living and dying, and now here's the result. He's the king. This is the original Christian message, remember. The first ever church sermon. So it's setting the tone for all future sermons, which should have the same gospel message. Jesus died, rose, and ascended. He is now ascended. But how do we know it's true? It would be important to get it right from the start, from the beginning. The family tree of the church goes right back to this root in Acts chapter 2. So how do we know it's true? Do you believe it's true? Well, we are witnesses. Verse 32 says Peter. Peter and the apostles were there. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus. That is why Matthias was chosen as a replacement for Judas back in chapter 1, because he was a witness too, Matthias. He was a witness of all that Jesus had done. We need to be absolutely sure of the facts about Jesus Christ if we're going to build our lives on him. If we're going to be real Christians, I want you to be absolutely sure of who you are following, of who you are committing to. And Peter wanted his congregation to be absolutely sure too. So he includes another psalm to make his point, which if he'd been preaching in Belfast, he might not have used. But he's preaching to the Jews, to whom the psalms were very special, inspired. And so he quotes another psalm of David, Psalm 110, which Jesus himself had used about himself, in which great King David calls the Messiah his Lord. Verse 34, the Lord God said to my Lord, the Messiah. The Lord said to my... So this Messiah is even greater than David. He's his Lord. He's greater than the greatest of the kings. He deserves the title Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, says David, he's not even just a king, he's God. And this is good news. There is someone on the throne of the universe. The world has not been just left to the mercy of blind chance. No, Jesus is king. You've seen the gifts of the king, says Peter in verse 33. The gifts poured out on the day of Pentecost. Only God could do that. Only the king could do that. The Holy Spirit poured out. Only God, the king of the world, could give a gift like that. But think about this. If he is king, that is not just relevant to those living back then in Jerusalem, nor is it just relevant to nice people who come to church today. The fact that he's king is just as relevant to the hordes of shoppers that will be at Forestside this afternoon, or to the people that you work with, or to your family that you live with. He's king over them and over this world. For Peter, no further witnesses are needed. He's clearly explained all about Jesus. So now there's just really the summing up that he's to give in his sermon. Verse 36 sums up the whole sermon. This is the point that he's been leading to. It's always good for the preacher to have one point, one main point. Verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." This is the main point of Peter's Pentecost sermon. If you're a person who has put Jesus out of his mind, if you've said to yourself, "Well, I've always believed in God, but I didn't really know how Jesus fits in. I didn't know how to fit him in to this idea of God," then here's the answer. God has made Jesus, this Jesus, this historical Jesus, whom Peter is preaching about, he's made him both Lord and Messiah. And his main point is to recognize, for us to recognize, please recognize who Jesus is. What do I believe about Jesus? The Spirit-filled disciple is able to say, verse 36, about the historical Jesus, "He is Lord and Christ." So, according to Peter's Pentecost sermon, we're living in the last days. And in these last days, Jesus is exalted and reigning from heaven. What does this mean for you and me? How should we react to the first church sermon ever preached? Well, put it simply, we must repent. And that was Peter's challenge to his congregation. His aim was to persuade them to repent and to be baptized as a sign of that repentance. Let me read verse 38 as the sermon draws to a close and the crowd want to know what to do. Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Repent. In other words, turn around. That's what repentance means. Stop going the way you are going. Repent. It's the turning around and go God's way instead. And that's Peter's challenge as he preaches for a decision. And the crowd, by and large, is persuaded. They feel a sharp pang of guilt. They've been cut to the heart, verse 37, by Peter's killer sermon. They get that sinking feeling in the pit of their stomach. "We had the Lord of glory walking among us just a few weeks ago, and then we shouted, 'Crucify him!' He was right in front of us, and we missed it. We had him crucified." How dreadful they feel when they discover who he really was, their Messiah, the judge, the king of the whole world. How would you feel if you'd been wandering around on his planet without recognizing who Jesus was, without realizing that he had made you and was longing to know you and love you, that he was the king? How would you feel? Would you be cut to the heart if you suddenly realized that you had never submitted your life to the king, to the man accredited by God, to the man prophesied by David? If you realized suddenly that he had gone to the cross because of your sin, what could you do? Peter's answer is very simple. Repent. Where repentance is not just a kind of New Year's resolution, where we resolve to stop doing a particular bad thing or an unhealthy thing and start to do a different good thing. Biblical repentance goes deep, deep into our hearts. Biblical repentance is seeing the world differently. It's a true change of heart, where we honestly recognize Jesus reigning in God's world, and where we see him as totally in charge of our lives. Repentance is a complete re-evaluation of life, a change of life, a change of lifestyle often, a change of direction. And on the day of Pentecost, many took that step of repentance. Peter urges them to save themselves from this corrupt generation. Is ours any different? Verse 40, to repent while they still have the chance. And many do. The Holy Spirit is at work in them. In Acts chapter 1, there were 120 believers. By Acts chapter 2, there are 3,000. They could see that Jesus is Lord, that he is King, that they should bow before him. And the message wasn't just for them. Verse 39, it was for their children and for all who are far off. For us too. God graciously offers us a way back home through repentance and faith. It is by surrendering to a new king. It's the only way into the kingdom, to come back to God, to be under completely new management. And that's the cost, by the way. We're not in charge anymore of our own lives. He is. But then he's the king, reigning from heaven. Do you believe it? The day of Pentecost is a demonstration of Jesus' lordship. He sent the Spirit in power because he's reigning in power from heaven. It begins the time of the church, the time of world mission, when every country and every individual should hear and accept that Jesus is Lord, is King. Let us pray.